He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Well, having just returned from a tour in Greece and Turkey of the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, it was some of the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, it was something that showed me I'm ever more convinced that the man, Paul, was completely and utterly sold out for Jesus Christ. In his travels, we calculated that he traveled over 13,000 miles on foot. Stan, what was the number? He's an accountant, and he was with us. 2,150,000 steps on Fitbit. Now, that's if it's a direct line where he went. That's if he didn't deviate to a coffee shop, you know, or a bagel store or anything like that. We know he deviated. We know he stopped all along the way. So consider that. Paul the Apostle, he was so sold out for the gospel. And he did this for one purpose, to proclaim Christ as Messiah and Savior to all men who would believe in him. Paul was a giant of the faith. And he wrote this short epistle, this little book of Colossians, from prison in Rome after being arrested for the preaching of that gospel. And in the first chapter of our study, we've seen how Paul begins his short with a short intro and then breaks into prayer for these believers. Prayer for them because of their faith and because of their love and because of their hope in Jesus Christ. The three pillars of Christianity, faith, hope, and love. And he prays for them again in verses 9 through 14. He continues his prayer that they would grow in the knowledge of God, that they would be pleasing to God, that they would bear fruit for God, that they would be strengthened by God, that they would be thankful to God. And they thankful for what the Father did and thankful for what the Son did. Thankful that Jesus came for them. And then Paul moves into the theme here that we've read this morning of the book of Colossians. It is so essential that you get these verses. The theme is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Remember, the Colossians were being attacked. They were being told that there's another way. There's other gospels. There's many ways. There's many roads. Universalism. Gnosticism was creeping in. This teachings that there that you know you didn't really have to worry about what you physically did. It was all spiritual. You could even continue sinning and it didn't really matter. It doesn't really matter what anybody does. All these various weird teachings were creeping into the area of Colossae. Paul wants to make sure they get clarity that Jesus is supreme. And in these passages we read, it's really in some ways some of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible. And he describes Christ here in such a way of bringing clarity that he is that image of the invisible God. First thing he says is Christ is the image of God. And you've seen that, how it's about the icon of God. He is the absolute revelation of who God is. Christ reveals who God is. As John wrote, I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God here on earth. And verse 19 ties into that when it says, in him all the fullness of God dwells. You see, when Jesus became a man, he didn't cease to be God. He was fully God and fully man all at one time. That is what deity is all about. That's what the speaking of the deity of Christ is Jesus was 100% man and 100% God his entire existence. here on earth. Before he became a man, he was the son in position. But then he becomes a man. He comes in human form. He limits himself, as Philippians says. He puts himself into that human form so that he might reach us. And the idea of being the fullness of God, it speaks of the idea of being permanently home in his place, in his deity as God, although also man. It speaks of being complete in essence and person. And then it says he's the firstborn. And then this is one of those words that gets confusing, because it's not the idea of firstborn of creation, but it's the firstborn over creation. It's that he wasn't born, he wasn't created, but it's speaking of the fact that he's a being that was the first in preeminence, the first in position in creation. And he is the creator God. Jesus was there when they said together, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Trinity, the triune God. He said, let us make man in our image. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You say, are there three gods? No, there's one God, revealing himself in three persons. Do we understand the Trinity? Can we comprehend the Trinity? No. There are things in nature that reveal the Trinity to us. We are a triune being, body, soul, spirit. There's many things in nature. There's many fruit that have skin and meat and seeds. Tomatoes have a skin, they have a meat, they have seeds. Eggs are three parts. There's a shell, there's a white, there's a yolk. But eggs and tomatoes don't make me understand everything, do they? They just reveal that they're true. They just show a picture to us. He's the creator, but he's also the sustainer of all things. In the sense that it says that in him all things consist, or they are literally, as you heard, held together. And I am so glad that my life is held together by Jesus Christ, aren't you? You know, and you get that picture of the atom where the protons, the neutrons, and the electrons are there, and they would naturally repel, but something is holding it together, and the scientists, they've come up with this really scientific, fancy name for it, and you've heard it, atomic glue. It's not atomic glue. It's Jesus Christ. He's holding it together. And you know what? One day he's going to go, he's going to let go, and it's all going to explode. He is the sustainer of all things. And you know what? If you are not being sustained by Jesus Christ, your life will fall apart eventually. And he's the fullness of the Godhead we saw. And he's preeminent in all things. He's first. He's above all. He's over all. He's in all. And Christ is the reconciler of things. And this is where I want to focus today, is on this concept of reconciliation. It's the most complete picture that we see of Jesus in all the Bible, as I mentioned. But I want to zero in on this one thing, reconciliation. Now, what is reconciliation? Well, it's a change from enmity to friendship, or enemy to relationship. And it's a mutual change wrought by both parties who've been at enmity, been at aught, been against one another. And in Colossians 1 here, the word used is to change wrought in the personal character of a sinner who ceases to be an enemy to God. Because it says there, we have wicked works. And when they yield up to his full confidence and love, there's a change that takes place. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, and we're going to look at those verses at the end, but it talks about how this reconciliation refers to a change in our disposition toward God. And God himself is the reconciler. He is the party that is reconciled, and we are reconciled to him. We have received, if you know Christ, you have received reconciliation. It ties in with that concept of justification by faith, where you have been justified. Remember what justified means. Just as if I never sinned. That's the way you're viewed. See, by nature, you may not know this, you may know this, you were separated from God by your sin. The Bible says in verse 21 here in Colossians, it says that they were alienated from God. John in his epistle says that we were at enmity with God, or enemies of God. But God brought us near. Jesus brought us near by reconciliation, and Jesus is our reconciler. It's the idea of bringing two enemies together to bring peace. And here's the picture I want you to see. A perfect, holy, awesome God and an utterly dark, wicked sinner being reconciled. It's the most unthinkable thing, in a sense. It's the most unusual joining of peoples. You ever see a couple that you look at and you go, man, they don't go together? You ever do that? I do that sometimes. I probably shouldn't do that, but there's times when I do that. I'll say to my wife, man, how did he get her? Kind of a thing, you know. I don't usually say how did she get him, because there's no him that I would ever think that way about. But in a sense, with God, it's like, how could it be? And you might not think that you were an enemy of God, but you were. Remember, in Romans, it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who can attain to righteousness good enough to meet God, to know God. Not a single one on planet Earth. No matter how good they may be, no matter how much good works they may do. You know, sometimes people, they'll say, well, what about Mother Teresa? Look at all that she did in Calcutta. And listen, if Mother Teresa was not saved by what she did, she's saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, because there's no other way to be saved. And this reconciliation with God, it was prophesied that it would come. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, he was wounded for our, what? Transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. He had to be chastised for our peace. And by his stripes we're healed. Isaiah told us he would die for those transgressions and iniquities to give peace and to bring reconciliation. Even in God's plan being revealed in Luke chapter 2, we're going to be coming into our Christmas season soon, and we'll certainly be reading the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 at some point. And there, when the angels proclaim the birth of Christ, what do they say? But glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. God's plan of reconciliation is announced by the angels. He's here to reconcile you. He's here to bring peace on earth. Not peace like we think of lack of war, but peace with God for those who will trust in him. And when he reconciled us, it was a sense that in Ephesians and also in Colossians, it says that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He wiped out the enmity. And in Colossians 2, we're going to see this verse as we study further, but it says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. There's a requirement against you, the law. It says you have to be perfect. Is anybody in here perfect? And it says he wipes out that handwriting, which was contrary to us. In other words, it was impossible for us to fulfill the law. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Reconciliation. This is what reconciliation does. It cleans up everywhere it is embraced. It wipes out all the sin. How does he do it? 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this. It says, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He did it as the high priest, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2. That therefore in all things he has to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest of things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Remember that big word, propitiation? Some of you remember from our studies? You're like, propitiation, oh yeah. Now I'm going to ask you, let's have a test. Who can remember what it means? Satisfactory substitutionary sacrifice. It means that God the Father requires a sacrifice for to fulfill his wrath so that he will not pour his wrath out upon a person, a people, a group, this world. Jesus Christ, his son, dying on the cross as a perfect sacrifice, is the satisfactory substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. It satisfies the Father. It's incredible when you meditate on that. Our Jesus is so amazing, you guys. Are you getting a picture of him as I tell you this? Are you seeing him? Because it is unbelievable to meditate on this stuff. In Colossians 1:21, how he says it here, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. It's the cross. This is what reconciliation is all about. To present you holy and blameless. So the results of this is that you get to be made perfect. You get to be holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now, by behavior, is anyone here holy, blameless, and above reproach? It's not about what we do. It's about what he's done. And it's about seeing ourselves as being as he made us. In other words, we're looked upon as holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight because we're in Christ. That's reconciliation. Reconciled by his death. And Romans says, but saved by his life. The reconciliation then ties into not only the death of Christ, but the resurrection of Christ. And then not only by his death, but by his blood. Verse 20 again, it says, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. We mentioned earlier that in him all things consist or were held together. Do you realize that the very cross that he was nailed to was held together by him? The nails that were put in his hands were held together by him. The people who put the nails in were held together by him. Those who put the crown of thorns on his head were held together by him. The blood of the cross, that blood that was spilled for you and for me, that precious, perfect, holy blood of Jesus Christ. How precious is the blood? How precious is it to experience and take the drink of what he did for us? It's in the realization that he did really, really shed his blood for us. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of the cross. The blood of the cross brings us into fellowship. It reconciles us. The blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It is his blood that cleanses me. It is his blood that gives me life. Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. And you know, in Romans 5, it says, and for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You couldn't do this for yourself. You can't reconcile yourself. You can only be reconciled by God. You see, in 5:8, it says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, while he was dying on the cross, man was still sinning. Man sinning against God while God's sending his son to die for him. In fact, they sinned against God in putting him to death. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you. And the effects of reconciliation are this. This is amazing, guys. You ready? Peace with God. Peace with God and the peace of God in your life. There's nothing like the peace of God. There's no thing that can be compared to having God's peace in your life, to knowing his presence in the midst of a storm, just knowing that he's there. In Ephesians 2, it says he came and he preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who were near. Here in Colossians 1:20, again, he says, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. This peace, peace like a river. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, peace I leave unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me, put your trust in me, and you will receive that peace. Are you going through a storm today? Maybe it's a storm of health. Maybe you're looking at a diagnosis that has put a lot of turmoil in your life. Maybe you've got a financial storm. Maybe you're not in a storm right now. Well, get ready for one because there's always one coming, right? I felt like I was in a bit of a storm on our cruise last week. It wasn't a storm, but for me, a cruise is a storm. As in the middle of the night, the boat is just going like this, and I'm just going like this. It helps your prayer life. I was praying, Lord, get me off this boat. I'm never going on one again. There were a few times during the trip to Greece, by the way. I was sick most of the time there. I didn't miss a day of touring, but I really was sick a lot of the time. And there was a few times during the trip, you know how you just wish like Star Wars or Star Trek was really real? Like you could just go, Lord, move me from here to here. I just want to be in my bed right now, you know? I prayed that a few times. It didn't work. But there's a peace even in that storm. And here's the other thing, guys, is it says in Romans 5, it says that we have access to God in these things. Because we've been reconciled to God. It says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope to the glory of God. Ephesians says, through him we also have access by one Spirit to the Father. We have been reconciled in relationship with God, which means you can come before God, the throne of grace. You have access to the Father. That's one of the most powerful things. I've used the illustration before, but it fits. I've met a few famous people in my life. And you think sometimes when you meet a famous person, you're like, oh, I remember my dad met Phil Sims. He was a hero of ours in football way back when the Giants were half decent. And Phil Sims touched his shoulder, I remember. We were at a hospital in New York, and Phil Sims walked by, and my dad went, hey, Phil. And he touched his shoulder. And my dad said, I'm never washing my shoulder. And you think, wow, I met this guy. I met the guy. Wow. One day in New York, I ran into three different celebrities. Remember Tony Bennett? He was dressed in a sweatsuit in Starbucks. And I went up to him and I said, anybody ever tell you you look like Tony Bennett? I shook his hand and he looked at me. He didn't want to talk to me. He didn't have his coffee yet. But so we meet these people, we think it's something. You have access to the one who created every one of them. Amen. You don't, they're just people. God has opened the door to you through the reconciliation of the cross, if you know him. The other thing that this reconciliation does is it brings peace between brethren. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that he is our peace who has made both one and has broken down the walls of separation. That's speaking of the peace between Gentiles and Jews. Isn't it amazing that no matter what your background might be, no matter what country you were born, no matter what language you might speak, no matter what the color of your skin might be, if you know Jesus Christ, and if two of you know Jesus Christ, you have a unity and a connection with one another that's so beautiful and wonderful, isn't it? I mean, we have in our congregation people from all over the world, literally, from all many Hispanic nations, Brazil, Africa. We have people from all over. And I love that because I'm telling you guys, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be white Americans all together. And no, this is the tough one. This is a tough one. They're not all going to be Republican. Somebody's going to come to me afterwards. Are you sure about that? The other thing is, notice it says in Colossians 1:20 that it joins heaven and earth. It says in Ephesians 2 that in the dispensation, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In other words, Jesus' reconciliation is going to reconcile heaven and earth. Because there's no reconciling heaven and earth right now, is there? In a real way. And spiritually, in a sense, there is. But earth is earth. This ain't heaven, praise the Lord, right? But there's going to be a reconciliation of heaven and earth. Because he's going to restore all things. At one point, he's going to come back to this earth and rule and reign. He's going to split the Mount of Olives in two, and he's going to rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Perfect government. No more elections. Jesus is going to just say, no, I'm ruling now. No political ads, praise God. No signs on the lawns. And then after 1,000 years, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and it's all going to be reconciled with a new Jerusalem. Anyway, that's another study. We can't do that today. The union of all things, and it brings together the fact of a sinner being united with God. And this reconciliation, this accomplishes some amazing things. Blameless, holy, above reproach. It's a great work of reconciliation, and you are accepted in this way. So what is our part? Look at verse 22. For the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Verse 23, key verse. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Oh, no, I didn't know there was a catch. Well, what is the catch? Simple faith, the gospel. Remember that Jesus is talking to people who have been told that they have to have a deeper truth. They have to be taken into this Gnostic belief. And he's saying, no, simple faith. Look at the wording again. If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The good news. The gospel is good news. The gospel is that Jesus Christ, God the Son, came from heaven to earth. He died on a cross for your sins, and he rose again from the dead. And if you put your belief and your trust in him, you'll be saved. That is the gospel. Very simply put, you can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It is the gospel. It is the good news. So in closing this, turn to Romans chapter 5. And I've read from some of these verses, but I just want to read through them again because they're so powerful in connection to this. And I want you to see how this produces things in our lives. This reconciliation, this connection to God in this way. Therefore, verse 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith, we've mentioned that already, into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We can come to a place, because we're reconciled, we can rejoice in what God is doing in our life. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Everybody's there, right? One of the unique things about being a Christian is that we can glory in tribulation, because the Bible teaches that tribulation is good for us. It does things for us. Now, it's not saying to thank God for the tribulation, but it's saying thank God in the tribulation because of what it produces in you. And in my trip, as I mentioned to you, I was quite sick some of the time. And one particular night, we stopped in this one place called Mykonos, and it was at night, and I was not feeling well before we went. I probably should have stayed on the boat, and I didn't because I wanted to get off the boat anyway because that was making me sick too. So I got off the boat and I walked around with the group in Mykonos and I got so weak and tired. I had so much pain in my stomach. I'm like, I can't go on. So I just stopped and I said, you guys go on. And then after sitting there for a little while, I was feeling so sick, I got to get back to the boat. So I made my way on my own back to the ship and I got onto the ship finally and I literally was walking like this. People thought I was drunk probably, whatever. And I get to the boat and I go onto the ship. I go into the, right inside the ship is the doctor's medical clinic. I go into the medical clinic and I get sick right there. And I'm really sick. And they give me an intravenous thing and they treat me and they're like, okay, well, you had a stomach problem. Go to bed. So I go to bed. And all night long, the boat's doing what it's doing. And I'm laying, and this is one of my moments, Lord, beam me out of here. It's okay. I can go now. It's all right. Anytime, Lord. If you can't beam me to another place, just take me home. I'm okay, you know. My wife will be all right. She'll ship my body back to Jersey. I'm with a group of 24 people, and I'm the Bible teacher. I'm the guy that's supposed to share with them at each of these spots. And the next day, we're going to Patmos. And I'm like, I wake up at 5:30 in the morning. I didn't sleep very much, but I had slept some, and I woke up 5:30 in the morning. I turn to my wife and say, there's no way in the world. I am not going. I feel like I'm going to die. And I just laid down and I prayed. And I just said, Lord, you know where I am. You know what's going on here. Lord, would you heal me enough? Could I just, so that I could go and be with the people and share at Patmos and whatever you want me to do today. And I rolled over and went back to sleep. About 45 minutes later, I woke up. And I sat up and I said, I think I can make it. My wife looked at me like, what? And I got up, and I'm like, I'm trying to get ready, and, I'm like, I'm going to be all right. I think I can make it. So I got out, and of course, everybody's like, how you feeling? How you doing? How you feeling? I got on the microphone of the bus. Okay, I'm okay. Don't ask me again. Leave me alone. And by the way, that's a message for you guys, too, okay? You're not allowed to ask me how I'm feeling. You won't pay attention. I know. Some of you are like, how you feeling anyway? I went. And we went to this place called the Grotto at Patmos. It is the traditional, they don't know for sure, but it's a cave where they traditionally believe that the Apostle John hung out, maybe wrote part of the book of Revelation. And so we go to this place. We're the first ones there. Our guide was great, Basiliki. she took us and she got us out fast and got us to be the first ones there. There's a whole group. There's people. There's like, there's 2,000 people in this boat. Everybody's going to the same place. So as we're going, she says to me, would you want to share for 5 minutes in the grotto if I could get that done for you? She said, nobody ever gets to do this, but maybe because I know the priest personally. It's controlled by the Greek Orthodox Church. And so there's a priest there who they're in charge. They'll let the Greek Orthodox leaders share and the guides, but an outside person is never allowed to share in these places. She said, would you want to? I said, of course. And so we're in the grotto and the guide gives her little thing. And then she says, okay, Father. So I go up there, Father. You know. And I shared for 5 minutes in this grotto. And I talked about John writing Revelation. And there were tears. And I felt like I was out of my body. It's one of the most powerful things I've ever experienced in my life. And I only did it because I persevered through tribulation. And I'm not saying me. I'm saying I just depended on the Lord. I just said, Lord, if you can get me through, please don't make it like, oh, look what Pastor Chris did. No. The Lord strengthened me in a great moment of weakness so that I could experience something. And that's tribulation, guys. When you're in that tribulation, and yet in the midst of that, God shows up. And this is all true because we've been reconciled. We've been brought near. We have a relationship. We glory in tribulation. Notice it goes on to say in Romans 5, and perseverance, this tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out on the hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. So we've been reconciled to God because of what Christ has done on the cross. The end of the verse there in verse 11 in Romans 5, it says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation, joining together of two who were at odds with each other. That's what God has done. We have peace with God. We have access to God. We rejoice in hope. We glory in tribulation. It produces this perseverance and character. And listen, Jesus Christ is the one who did it. He is preeminent because he's the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. And by him, all things were created. And by him, all things are held together. And he is the beginning and from the dead, the resurrection. And in him, the fullness of God dwells bodily. And he's the reconciler of all things. Have you allowed him to reconcile you? Do you know the understanding of the ministry of reconciliation? Because not only that, he's given you. If you are a Christian, he's given you the ministry of reconciliation. That's the last thing, is we now are reconcilers. We bring the same message to others that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is preeminent, and we give him all the glory.